My name is the Reverend Helen Wilkinson. I'm part of the retired clergy team here at St. Andrews, and I just want to particularly welcome anybody who this morning will be looking at the service online, and thank you so much for joining us wherever you are in the world today. It's lovely to have you with us, and also if you're visiting here this morning, a warm welcome. We've got one or two things happening around here. This afternoon, there is a service of thanksgiving for loved ones who have died. And if you know a neighbour who might like to come to this, who's maybe lost somebody recently, particularly with the COVID inquiry going on, that's brought back a lot of memories for some people. So if you know of somebody who's suffering from some sort of loss in that way, why not invite them this afternoon to the service at 3 o'clock? Here this afternoon, just a short service, very gentle, to remember those who have died. On Wednesday evening, we have a prayer ministry training meeting. It's a follow-up to the meeting that we had a few Saturday mornings ago. We had a really good time together here with an outside speaker, and we just feel that we're ready to launch a team here at St. Andrews. All Saints are a bit ahead of us there. They've got their team all organised, but they're joining us as well. And so together we will be looking at guidelines and how we might together be able to minister in this way. If you're at all interested in being involved in prayer ministry at church or one-to-one with people, then do please join us on Wednesday evening at 7:30 here until 9 o'clock. We're currently in a series looking at the life of King David in the Old Testament, and we're into the third week of this. And first of all, last week, if you were here last week, because it wasn't recorded last week, so you might have missed the David and Goliath talk. Well, if you did, where it's talking about David's faith, then look online on our website, and you can get on the YouTube channel, you can hear the All Saints version of that, because they recorded last week even though we didn't. But the one that was the first week about David's heart, that was recorded here and at All Saints, so there are two sermons available on that if you miss them. And then today's talk is about David's loyalty, and we'll be moving on in the story with that. It's quite a lot of chapters that we're covering in the book of 1 Samuel, but we're on the journey today from where David met Goliath to where he encounters Saul in a cave. So more of that later. So can I invite you this morning to just to have a few moments quiet? We come together this morning to celebrate and remember the death and the resurrection and the reigning in power of our Lord Jesus Christ as we share bread and wine together later, as he commanded us. And the children will be returning for that later on in the service. But just for now, let's just have a few moments quiet as all of us prepare our hearts as we remember we are in the presence of God together. So if you're able, can I invite you to stand? And I will say the words in gold, and we'll all respond in the words in white. Let us worship God today, for God is great. God has blessed us with life, with faith, and with community. Let us worship God today, for God is good. God forgives us and encourages us and loves us. Let us worship God today, because we are God's people. Let us worship God. And we're going to do that in the words of these two songs. And if anybody would like to have an instrument from the front, they're available, then please do so as we worship together.
You are love, you bring light.
Yes, Lord, we have nothing to offer, but we thank you that you give us all that we need. You are all sufficient. We thank you. In Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, as the children have their groups and we have our teaching in here, that you will bless each individual here in this building this morning, that we may see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly day by day. Amen. So if you'd like to take a seat, and children are going to go to their groups, but we're going to see you again later, because when we share the bread and the wine together, you're going to be here, and we'll welcome everyone back so we can all be together for our celebration later. Mindful that we have nothing to bring to God in and of ourselves, we're going to confess our sins together, remembering that when we are sincere in our being sorry, that he will forgive us. We thank you for his presence. We thank him for his presence to do that, his promise to do that. So, mindful of his promise, let's say together, living God, we confess that we have not always lived life to the full, that some of our thinking, speaking and doing has not been wholly loving. We are sorry. Please forgive us and help us to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. And so may the Father of all mercies cleanse all of us from our sins and restore us in his image to the praise and glory of his name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so we're going to come humbly to look at his word together this morning. And you're going to need a Bible shortly, or a passage on your phone. And we've just been having a series in, as I pointed out earlier, in the life of David. So I think we probably need a little bit of context here. Last week we had David and Goliath. We heard about David's heart the week before. And this week we're looking at David's loyalty. And so I'm just going back a moment. Here we are. So the trouble is that when we learn stuff from Old Testament narrative, and it's a long haul really through 1 and 2 Samuel, which is the story of the life of David, we can get to a stage where you think, aren't we getting there yet? Well, I do. And I've looked at all the chapters that we've been looking at, and it's just loads of it. And as I thought about, well, yeah, this is a bit of a long journey through all of this. Only 2 weeks ago, we were having a look at how David was anointed to be king. Here we are 2 weeks on and loads of chapters later, and he's nowhere near being king. So I'm thinking, well, are we there yet? And as I thought about that, I remembered about when I was a child and how we packed up our Morris 1100, including a roof rack, because the boot was so tiny in those days. And all five of my family would head off to the sands of the northeast coast from Leeds, where we lived. And I look back on that journey now and I think, well, it's not really very far, actually, in modern terms. But at the time, it felt like it was. And the three of us in the back, with all the baggage crammed around us, would be excited and restless. We'd be looking out for a sea view, and we'd barely gone 20 miles and scarcely left Leeds. And despite my mother's efforts to keep us entertained with I Spy books and other games, our constant refrain from the back seat would be, "Are we there yet?" It's So, where have we got to in 1 Samuel? Well, as I said, 2 weeks ago, we had David's anointing. And it was in his youth. He's just a teenager at this point. Also in chapter 16, we didn't touch it in the talk, but actually he ends up in Saul's court because he's a musician and plays the lyre beautifully. And Saul, who's having a few sort of down times, is really comforted by having David at court to play his instrument. And then in chapter 17, we have the Goliath confrontation. Following on from which, in chapter 18, there's a load of victories that David wins, because Saul thinks, oh, he's doing well. Let's put him in front of some of our fighting men and fight a few battles. And he does. And all goes well until there's a local refrain going round, which is, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul begins to be jealous. Despite all of that, he offers a reward for someone who will fight a big battle with the Philistines and come back victorious, and says that his daughter Michal will be married to the victor. So Saul kind of secretly hopes that David will actually be killed on the way, but actually he isn't. He comes back victorious and he marries Michal, thereby becoming Saul's son-in-law. But then Saul's jealousy just increases. So by chapters 19 to 21, he is on the run. And that's, Derek's just going to come up and read where we are with that in chapter 24. So if you can be looking out 1 Samuel 24, David is here on the run and he's hidden in a cave, more of that later, and he encounters Saul.
The reading this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 to 11, and you can find this on page 296 of the Church Bibles. David spares Saul's life. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all over Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went away. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? For this day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, My father, see, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I'm guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you so much for these amazing stories of people's lives. Thank you that you tell us, give us a picture not of perfect people, but of people who struggle and who need your help. And we ask for your help today as we look at this word together, that you will help us to grow in faith of you and loyalty to you. Amen. So we're on this journey from the Valley of Elah, where David slew Goliath, and it's a lovely fertile place, a place of success, to the place where we are today, which is fleeing from Saul, hiding in a cave in the wilderness. It's this inhospitable area in the east of the country, in the deserts of En-Gedi and Ziph. And David is far away from the seat of government in Jerusalem. A map like this might be a bit more familiar to you after the last few weeks, unfortunately. But you can see there where he's gone to, with En-Gedi labelled in large letters. And he has a band of disaffected followers with him who make up his fighting men. Now, it's not impossible to live here. When we think of a wilderness, it's a national park. And there are huge caves looking out onto the Dead Sea where David and his men could live and hide. And we find that we're not in the place where we thought we were going, to the throne room in Jerusalem, where David is destined to be king. Because what we're on here is a diversion. And to continue the journey analogy, you know, these are all over Malvern, aren't they, at the moment? But it's a bit like, say, you're on a motorway, because then the detours are bigger, I think. The diversions are bigger than the local ones. But, you know, they've closed the stretch. You have to get off at the next junction and do a detour on a rather circuitous route. And the trouble is, I don't like detours. I always like to travel by the most efficient route. You know, blocked. And David isn't yet on the throne, because what he's having is a detour in what I've called the wilderness years. The trouble is that these detours in the wilderness years have little appeal for us. Which of us fancies a spell in desert wilderness? But we're going to find out that, in fact, these spells can be the making of us. And because of that, instead of calling these stages in life's journey detours, as if they're just hindrances that help us, prevent us from reaching where we want to be, I'm going to call these times in the wilderness the roundabout route. For us at the time, they never feel like they make any sense. But the trouble is, God specializes in roundabout routes. Here are some examples. Abraham's wait to know where to go, how God was going to fulfill his promise of an heir, and he waited for decades for Isaac to be born. Lots of detours, lots of roundabouts on the way. There was Moses in the desert. Now, Moses is interesting because he had a passion for his people, Israel, even though he'd been brought up in Pharaoh's court. And then he saw one of his fellow countrymen being mistreated. And he attacked, he saw red really, attacked the slave master, killed him, and was then on the run for his life. And he hit the desert. And it was many years in the desert before he was ready to hear the voice of God again and his call to go back from the burning bush. And then the classic one, Egypt to the promised land that Moses led. Now that journey was less than 200 miles, so it could have been done in a matter of weeks. But God had an alternative in mind. In fact, it took them 40 years. It was the archetypal roundabout route. And it turns out that it protected them from a war in the that would have come with the indigenous population. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 13, but it didn't make sense at the time. Then we have David in the wilderness, all these years waiting on the run. There was the exile to Babylon, which was another roundabout route. There was Job in pain, and no reason is given for that, for the journey that he had, other than the supernatural struggle between the forces of good and evil. But he didn't know that. He was on his own roundabout route. And finally, Jesus on the cross. And we'll come back to that later. God, you see, is never in a hurry. It's one of his most irritating qualities. We can work quickly. He can work quickly. You know, dramatic answers to prayer in the twinkling of an eye, as to quote the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. But as a general rule, he is remarkably patient. Why aren't we where we want to be yet? Because of the roundabout route. Why? Because it's in the desert time that God does his deepest work in us. There's a reason why David, once he became king, didn't make the mistakes of other kings. King Saul, David's predecessor, was insecure, trusting in other voices rather than God's voice. Saul became paranoid, vindictive against David, and ended up taking his own life in battle. King Solomon, David's son, who succeeded him, had wealth and a fine reputation. But he became lazy and complacent. He drifted from God's standards and became a weak leader. David was the greatest king because he took to heart the training that he'd had in the wilderness years. You see, you don't learn much by your successors, and they bring along with them the pitfalls of pride and arrogance. And God's agenda isn't always the same as ours. His ways are not our ways. God's will for my life, for each of our lives, is centered mainly in the person he wants me to become rather than the place I end up. And so much of this character shaping takes place in the roundabout route. The friendship between President Bill Clinton and President Mandela is well known. But whenever I see a photograph of these two men together, I'm struck by the contrast in their demeanour. They may look as if they're both smiling, yet there is something of a joy about Mandela's demeanour that seems to transcend the easy smile of Clinton. And the difference between the two is, I think, suffering. Clinton became president of the United States at 46. He was the third youngest president ever. He did have a difficult childhood, but after that, he was able to study and succeed because he lived in a country where scholarships were available and his route to the country's top job proved comparatively straightforward. Certainly that was true compared to Mandela. Because of his political activities, Mandela was hounded by the authorities under the South African apartheid regime. When he was 46, he was headed towards Robben Island. 18 of his 27 years in incarceration were spent there. He was 72 when he was released, and 75 when he became president of South Africa. He took a leading role in the ANC's negotiations with President de Klerk in order to end apartheid and bring about a peaceful transition to non-racial democracy in South Africa. The grace and the wisdom with which he conducted himself during that time of negotiations helped to make peaceful transition possible. Yet Mandela had been an angry young man, hungry for justice and fair play. He'd not been prepared to renounce violence when he was younger. But years of suffering prepared him to meet the challenge of being part of a peaceful transition to democratic rule. God's timing and preparation of his servant made Nelson Mandela the president of a new era in history. If you'd like to investigate this further, then Michael Cassidy's book about the role of the church and Christian witness during South Africa's long road to freedom gives fascinating insight into the ways of God. The photograph here is of him with his friend John Stott on his left. And it was by God's roundabout route that all of it happened as it did. The same was true for David in the desert. Like Mandela, he was hounded by the authorities. Like Mandela, he had to learn patience and wait. But he would never have become the greatest king that Israel had had if he hadn't had to undergo his own roundabout route. The deserts of En Gedi and Ziph became the growing place in which David learned to go deeper with God. God's primary will for me, writes John Ortberg in his book All the Places to Go, God's primary will for me is the person I become, not the circumstances I inhabit. The most important thing for each one of us is to grow more and more like Jesus, for us to grow up into our salvation, as the Apostle Peter writes in his first letter, chapter 2. And at some point of our lives, all of us are going to spend time on our own roundabout route, if we haven't done so already. Or maybe you're in the midst of what currently feels like a terrible detour. Just as David found, it's dry and barren and bleak. How did I end up here? Has God got it wrong? It's not a great place to be. It's not flowing with milk and honey. This is the land I don't fancy at all. So often it's a place of hurt or loss, when your heart aches, when you're fatigued, or even sleep doesn't seem to refresh you. Times when you long for a good thing, when your motives are pure, just as David's were with Saul. And yet, you're still waiting, and it's all very confusing. The desert is a time when it seems like God could easily answer your prayer, but he appears not to do so. And there can even be times when life doesn't seem that it's worth the effort. Often this journey to the desert is triggered by some event beyond our control. A relationship shatters. A child rebels. There are financial difficulties, or a diagnosis of bad health. There can even be death and destruction. That's the sort of journey David had to travel. He had no control over Saul's all-consuming jealousy. But sometimes the desert seems to come for no discernible reason at all. That was Job's roundabout route. In these times, even faith is hard. You pray, you pour out your heart to God, but there seems to be no response, no sense of nearness. The Bible is no comfort. You're confused and wonder why you receive no answer. In these times when your spirit feels so dry and barren, you're not just in the desert. The desert is in you. So what's the answer? We aren't there yet. So in the meantime, how do we live? Well, in the desert, we all have to cling, all we have to cling on to is the promises of God. God has not abandoned us. We're just on the roundabout route, and God is not in a hurry. I had a friend who was down for a long time, and she said all she could say every day was, all her prayer was, God my Father, God my Father. That was all she had, three words every day. But the season passed. Yet the roundabout route is not easy. But God promises that he disciplines us because he loves us. As it says in Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems present at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Righteousness and peace are the reward for sticking with it, sticking with God, even in the desert. In his book, How to Be Unsuccessful, Pete Portal writes, how I deal with my pain may well be the most significant factor in how my life will pan out. The things I go to for comfort in response to the question, what shall I do with my pain, will probably define the person I will become. It will also define whether my pain is transformed into something useful, beautiful, neighbour-loving, or whether it's transferred onto others, calcifying into bitterness, sickness, and broken relationships. David's roundabout route hangs on a promise that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 23, where it says, and he says this, David, the Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The greatest test in the desert is, I think, is to end your journey early, is to look for some sort of shortcut, trying to avoid God's timing. And it's a real temptation, and it came twice to David. So he really learned to live this promise. The first incident is in the cave that we had in our Bible reading earlier, where at that point it's very tempting for David to jump ahead of God rather than waiting his time. In the cave in En-Gedi, David's men tried to persuade him to take Saul's life in chapter 24, to become now the king that he knows he will be. They even make out it's what God would want him to do. Verse 4, the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I'll give your enemies into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept out unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Unwilling to commit murder, David spares Saul's life. He says to Saul, this day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord gave you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on the Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. He's living there, that promise of what it means to do right. 2 chapters on, and David has another opportunity to kill Saul in the desert of Ziph in chapter 26. And I wonder if at that point he thought, oh, maybe I should have done it before, or maybe God's saying, well, I missed my, you know, you messed it up last time, how about this one? But it just puts the temptation at a higher level, really. particularly since David doesn't have to do the deed himself this time, because his right-hand man, Abishai, offers to do the job for him. Saul's lying asleep with his troops, and they sort of sneak their way around the back and get up to where he's sleeping. And it says in chapter 26, Abishai said to David, "Today God has given your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come, and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish." In other words, David's looking to God's timing rather than seizing it himself. And he says, "The Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jugs that are near his head and let's go." So David took the spear and the water jug near Saul's head and they left. Through being loyal to Saul, David displays his underlying loyalty to God and his promises. He trusts the promise that God rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. Being faithful in doing what is good and right, whatever the circumstances and however tough it feels, means that we will reap the benefits of the roundabout road. Who dares despise the day of small things? Whatever your circumstances, get on with the small things as you can. In fact, you know, when you look at the life of Jesus, he did a lot of small things. He went about doing good, very often with obscure individuals. The Samaritan woman at the well, a disgraced prostitute, a tax collector. He sought the company of children, regarded them as important when his disciples tried to shoo them away. His final miracle before his crucifixion was to replace a sliced off ear. We have no idea what is a big or a small project to God. No project is so great that it doesn't need God. No project is so small that it doesn't interest God. And finally, whatever your situation, remember Jesus. The strangest roundabout route of all was the road to the cross. At the time, it seemed to make no sense. And yet Calvary encapsulates all the pain of our roundabout routes. There are echoes of David's persecution. "They hated me without a cause." There are echoes of the struggles within us all. Let's see if God rescues them now. And of the greatest ever pain, not simply physical but also spiritually, but because it was on the cross that Jesus was cut off from his loving Heavenly Father for the first time ever in the whole of eternity, and we hear that God-forsaken cry, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Whatever we may face on the roundabout road, Jesus has plumbed the depths before us. He knows how we feel. But more than that, the cross and the resurrection give us hope. "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." The cross and the resurrection confirm God's power over history. They mean that one day we will enter for ourselves the heavenly throne room, where Jesus has gone before us, victorious in the presence of the Father. Are we there yet? No, not yet. Yet on that day, in that place where Jesus has gone before, we too will finally be there and we'll be at journey's end. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, remember him, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Remember Jesus. That's why this morning we'll be sharing the bread and wine to remember his cross and resurrection. And as we do so, we'll also look forward to the banqueting table in heaven, where every tear will be wiped away, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. We will have reached our destination, and righteousness and faithfulness will endure forevermore. Amen. Whatever our circumstances today, we're going to declare our faith together in the words of our next song, which is a great one to just sing around in your head as you're having a tough time, that you believe that God is there and real. Let's stand, if we're able, together. let's continue in prayer together. I'd like to take a seat.
Thank you. It's a fact that the world today is far better off than it's ever been. Billions of people have been lifted out of poverty. And so when we see scenes like these being played out on our screens, it seems so much more shocking. Pictures of smashed buildings, concrete, dust, destruction and death seem to be symbolising what's going on in so many parts of our world today. So our prayers are going to be based on a Tear Fund prayer letter, a collective request to God to intervene, especially in the Middle East, the land that Jesus walked, talked, healed, died and was resurrected. So, dear God, we pray to you this morning for peace, for ceasefires and an end to violence. Pray for world leaders to have influence to make wise decisions that lead to lasting peace. We pray that you, God, would fill the hearts and minds of everyone who is suffering as a result of conflict. Dear God, we pray to you this morning for safety, for civilians affected by conflict all over the world, that you, God, would protect them, particularly the most vulnerable, children, older people, and people with disabilities. We pray and give thanks for humanitarian workers. Father, protect them. Protect those who are working to provide assistance and medical supplies in the most difficult of circumstances. We pray for safe access to food, water, sanitary items, medical supplies, fuel and electricity. And of course, Father, we lift to you people who are forced to flee their homes. We just pray for safe places to stay and that they will be able to return home in due course. So, dear God, we pray to you this morning for strength, for church leaders, for wisdom and strength to lead people through fear and uncertainty. We pray for bravery as they guide their communities and offer loving support. We lift to you Christian communities and faith leaders for unity, connection, mutual understanding, so they can help bring people together and show kindness. And dear God, we pray to you this morning for hope, for those who are terrified, mourning, suffering, especially in Israel, Gaza, and Ukraine. We ask you, Father God, to save them from despair and for the trauma and violence they've experienced not to overshadow hope. And we pray, Father God, for all those affected in all regions of the world where there's warfare and strife, that they wouldn't lose hope that peace is possible. And finally, Father, dear God, we pray to you for healing. For people who've been traumatized or injured, we ask you, God, to heal their physical, emotional, and spiritual wounds and bring them deep comfort. And especially physical healing, Lord, for hospitals and medical workers who are struggling with limited resources and overwhelming needs. We ask you, God, to provide all the resources and equipment they need to treat the sick and the injured. And we pray for all these things. We look to you as our Saviour, Jesus, and hope for this world, because we trust and believe that with you, Jesus, all things are possible. Amen.
Amen. The children are going to be returning now, and as they do so, can I invite you, if you are able, to stand, and we're going to share the peace of the Lord with one another. So if you'd like to stand, and we're going to just remember Jesus' words. You know, after the resurrection, the disciples were afraid, and yet Jesus came to them and said, "Peace be with you." And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit is here. So let's share that wonderful peace that Jesus brings with one another. The peace of the Lord be always with you and also with you. Let's share that greeting of peace with one another. I invite you to sit down again. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give thanks and praise. It is always right to give you thanks, God our Creator, loving and faithful, holy and strong. You made us and the whole universe and filled your world with life. You sent your Son to live among us, Jesus our Saviour, Mary's child. He suffered on the cross. He died to save us from our sins. He rose in glory from the dead. He is the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world. By his death, he has destroyed death, and by his rising to life again, he has restored to us everlasting life. Father, on the night before he died, Jesus shared a meal with his friends. He took the bread and thanked you. He broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After their meal, Jesus took the cup of wine. He thanked you and gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood, the new promise of God's unfailing love. Do this to remember me." Father, as we bring this bread and wine and remember his death and resurrection, send your Holy Spirit that we who share these gifts may be fed by Christ's body and his blood. Pour out your Spirit on us as we wait for his coming in glory. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Living God, your Son made himself known to his disciples in the breaking of the bread. Open the eyes of our faith, that we may see him in all his redeeming work, who is alive and reigns now and forever. Amen. If you'd like someone to pray with you this morning, then there will be members of the prayer ministry team here at the front during our final song, The Goodness of God. But obviously there's no children to go and pick up today, so do also come for prayer at the end of the service if you like. Come as a family if you like to do that. And as we celebrate how good God is, and we come to him afresh, asking for his grace in our daily lives. So let's move into our final song before our blessing.
Thank you.
now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you and those whom you love, both now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.